Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to church today, all of you in the room. I hope you feel welcome. Welcome to everyone online. We are so glad you are with us today. I know we got the Iron Man and all that happening. In fact, Rebecca, I know that you got your crew meeting in the home today. Your neighbors meeting your home today. You made breakfast. You're doing church in the home. I love that. So glad you guys are all with us. Welcome to church today. For the start of a brand new series called Give, Save, Live. Give, Save, Live. Now, real quick, it's a money series, obviously. You probably could tell by the title. And I'm always a little bit concerned when we start a money series. Not for the people of this church, because if you're a part of this church, you know that when, you know, we give money or we get money from, like, we send it to great places. We're transparent every year. We talk about where it's going to. Like, you believe in this church. We're in the top 1% in terms of generous churches. So I love our insiders. I mean, you just heard the teacher supplies and all that. It's an amazing thing. However, I'm always a little concerned when we start a new series like on giving for the people who are here for the first time. Welcome. Welcome to the last Sunday and the first Sunday that you'll ever come to our church. Like, welcome. No, because you come in and you're like, it's a church talking about giving. Surprise, surprise. You know, it's a mega church, honey. Hold on to your purse, okay, and let's head to the door. I wonder what kind of car he drives. All right, so I know all the thoughts. All right, I know all the thoughts. And here would be my encouragement to you today, all right? My encouragement to you would just be stay with us. Just stick with us. Give us a shot. Just give us a shot today. Because here's the reality. You might like what we have to say today. And even if you don't, you might kind of like what we have to say today. And if you kind of like what we have to say during a giving series, think about how much you'll love us when it's not, right? So just give us a shot, all right? That's what I'm asking. Give us a shot. Now, the reason why we've decided to title this series Give, Save, Live is because that's what we believe is the best and most biblical strategy to financial health. We believe financial health begins with giving and then goes far, far beyond that. And in the next 2 weeks of the series, week 2 and 3, we're going to talk about really practical strategies about how to give, about how to save, about how to live as if it's all God's. Now today, though, in order to set the framework for the series, I thought I would do a little bit different thing than what I normally do and just do some cultural commentary. Some cultural commentary. I just want to lay the framework for the nation that we live in right now. Because you need to know what sort of culture you're swimming in. What sort of culture is impacting you day in and day out. Basically today, we're going to talk about Jesus, America, and history. And for some of you, you're like, yes, those are my three favorite topics. Good, me too. It's like, I'm glad you're here. For others of you, you wish you charged your phone this morning. And that's okay. We have free Wi-Fi. Get on the Wi-Fi. That's fine. I'll tell you when to come back here in about 20 minutes. But I think that if we're going to understand how our culture is shaping us, enticing us and discipling us, then we just need to know what sort of culture we live in. So let's do some cultural commentary. Let's start with the State of the Union, and then we'll rewind back and do some history here in a few. Here's my first point of cultural commentary on our country. I believe, and this is important for us to recognize, I believe that wealth is the number one spiritual strength of our country. And the reason why I call it a spiritual strength is because it is, in fact, a spiritual strength. I see all things as spiritual, if you will, because I'm a part of the kingdom of God. And so, like the American church, we're not the church. We're just one church among many, a part of the kingdom of God. And God has gifted our church in America with a very, very specific and powerful gift to contribute to the larger kingdom. Understand, America is not, we're not the best at a lot. When it comes to churches, we're not the best at preaching. Trust me on this. We're not the best at discipleship and evangelism. Trust me on this. I know church leaders from all over the globe. We're not the best at spiritual formation or church planning. We're certainly not the most courageous, not the most bold. We're not the most persecuted church out there. But what we have been given by God is this unique privilege and blessing, this capacity to generate wealth. And my question today is, what are we doing with that? You've probably heard me quote these statistics before, but if you make $32K or more in a year, that puts you in the top 1% of wage earners on the planet Earth today by global standards. If you make $17K or more a year, puts you in the top 5% of wage earners on the planet Earth by global standards. And I just think it's important for you to know that. Now, some of you are like, I don't feel wealthy, Tyler. But again, trust me, we are. Because I just, maybe 3 weeks ago, spent time in a developing country, Uganda. I got to travel over there to see some of the work that we're doing in planting clean water wells in this particular country. And you're going to see a few pictures that me and some of my friends took while we were there. And they're all pictures that I hope capture the beauty of this country. Because while they may not have the same financial wealth as we do at large, they have spiritual blessings from God that we don't. And there is so much we can learn from the men and women, the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ over there. However, they don't have the wealth that we have. They don't. While I stayed there, we had limited access to power. There was no heat and air conditioning in the places that we stayed because we had limited access to power. At night, I literally had a 10-inch battery-powered fan next to my face because the room felt like it was 110 degrees. There was no hot water to bathe in. Come on. There was literally limited access to proteins and nutritious foods. One morning for breakfast, the hotel that we were staying in brought out a loaf of bread and hot noodles to feed us. And understand, that was luxurious compared to the way many of the folks within a 1 mile radius of where we were staying were living. They're living in thatch huts, 5 to 10 people in a very small room. Their sewage system was a hole in the ground 30 yards away from their home. Limited access to clean water. Most of it was contaminated. That's why we were there. Malaria, typhoid, yellow fever, AIDS impacting the communities. Again, limited access to healthcare, limited access to education. Just limited access. That describes their state well. So look, we are so blessed. At least in terms of finances. We are so blessed. I just want you to get woke on that today. Like we're doing well. We're doing all right. Do not be deceived, y'all. I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying this to wake you up. God has given us a privilege and a capacity that many of our brothers and sisters around the world don't. So don't be deceived, please. You see, okay, while wealth is the number one spiritual strength of our country, I believe deceit is the number one spiritual strength of wealth. And it will pull the wool over your eyes if you're not careful and start making you say, well, they're rich, not me, or they're doing all right, not me. You know, I really don't have that much, or things are really, really hard for me. And I just want you to know, things are actually really, really good for most of us. Now, that being said, that leads me to cultural commentary point number two. While wealth is our number one spiritual strength, it's also the number one spiritual problem in our country. So again, many of you would say today, well, I don't feel wealthy, Tyler, even though we are wealthy. And that's because many of us are drowning in financial worry as I speak. We have the burden of crushing debt weighing down on our shoulders. Insatiable envy, soul-sucking greed are just plaguing our hearts. Give, save, live, we don't because we can't because of the financial mess most of our lives are. So first off, statistically, we don't save in America. We don't save. In 2018, check this out, the average American had $38,000 in debt. And that's the average. And that's not including mortgage debt. And if you put two Americans in one household, as many of you live, well, you can do the math. In 2018, less than 23% of Americans carried no debt. And that's something. 3 out of 4 people. And look at this last one. In 2017, the average American, this is the average, okay? The average American spent 97% of their income on themselves. And that's the average. I know some people who are overachievers. Now, not only do we not save, but we don't give either. So it was interesting. I saw an article floating around on Twitter not long ago, probably a couple months, that showed the giving records of some of our leading political candidates for 2020. And it was appalling. In fact, Twitter let the world know that it was appalling. Like, people were just, their brains were exploding. They were attacking folks. And I felt a little outrage in my heart that these people who stand on stage and, you know, I care about America and I care about people justice, you know, all this, like, I felt a little outraged that they didn't give more. But I didn't understand why everyone was so surprised or appalled, because really their giving was average. Looked a lot like everyone else's. See, American giving to charitable organizations hasn't really changed over the last several decades. It stayed about 1.6 to 2.2%. And Christians aren't that much better, as our giving to charitable organizations hovers somewhere around 2.5%. Now, all that is in spite of the fact that most of us make way more than we need. Average median income, I think last year or the year before, was $59,000, which is enough to live on. It is. America has a higher standard of living today than ever before, and Americans have consumed more resources over the last 50 years than the total of the population of the planet Earth before 1950. We are in financial crisis, y'all. So it's fascinating. I've been doing some research over this last season of what other churches are doing to like cultivate generosity among their people. And here's what I found. A lot of other pastors, they're not running discipleship programs to take people from good to great when it comes to generosity, because there's so few people who are doing good. Most of them are running like 8 to 10 week classes to get people stable. It's like an intensive care unit, right? They're just trying to get the paddles charged and stabilize folks and help them quit flatlining, help them quit drowning. It's like, hey, Tyler, our goal is in the next 3 to 4 years to get them out of debt, and then maybe they'll start giving 10%, which, by the way, 10%, that's not even a biblical commandment. You know that, right? Many of us were raised that it was, but if you read the entire law of the Old Testament, God actually asked the people of Israel to give somewhere around 23.4% back. That's what the entire law says. And then Jesus comes and raises the bar. So 10%, these guys are celebrating. Shoot, I would celebrate somebody who gave 10%, and yet that's lukewarm by biblical standards. We got the wealthiest country in the history of the planet Earth, the wealthiest church perhaps in the history of Christianity, and we're celebrating lukewarm? That's sad. But it's not surprising, at least not to Jesus. See, 2,000 years ago, Jesus spoke this prophetic word, and I think if he was here today and we gave him the mic, this would be the sermon he'd preach. He says, no one can serve two masters. Can't do it. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here's what I mean when I'm talking, Jesus. You can't serve God and wealth. Now, the Greek word here for wealth is the Greek word mammon. Mammon. And I think wealth's a pretty good translation of mammon, because mammon means all of your material and financial resources. And notice what Jesus says here about mammon. He sounds the alarm. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Pay attention, y'all. Whoop. Okay, it's like mammon's trouble. In fact, Jesus talks here about wealth in a way that he does not talk about any other spiritual temptation. He talks about it specifically and emphatically. Never in any other of the red letters of the New Testament will you find Jesus say, you can't serve God in sex. You can't serve God in beauty. You can't serve God in technology, God in knowledge, God in country, God in family. No, 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 no. He especially puts wealth here on a pedestal, leading many biblical scholars to believe that Jesus believes wealth is the number one most sinister and seductive competitor to the one true God. And I think America is proof of it. We are living in crisis. And I wonder why more people ain't freaking out about it. Like, this is a freak out moment. The ship is sinking. Okay, we're good at freaking out over all sorts of other sins in America. Aren't we? Man, we freak out over stuff. We are freaking right now. We are freaking out right now as a culture over the sanctity of life, from womb to tomb, and where does it matter more? You know, and like the minority communities or an immigration community or the unborn. You know, we're freaking out about it. There's a war happening. There's a war happening right now over gender identity and human sexuality. There's a war happening right now over racism, segregation, discrimination, and rightfully so. I'm just wondering why there's not a war as well over wealth. Because Jesus puts this thing on a pedestal and he says, it is dangerous. Sound the alarm. He's like, look, you guys are trying to remodel the first floor, fix all the problems on the second floor. The house is on fire though. Put the fire out first. This is a crisis, y'all. Okay, if you had two sandwiches and your friend had none, you share a sandwich with your friend, right? In America, we got 100 sandwiches and we're eating them all and then stealing our friend's sandwich. This is a crisis. What are we gonna do? How do we get here? Now, I want to answer that question by rewinding and doing a little historical reconstruction, because I think this will help us figure out like why things are the way they are. Now, in order to reconstruct this historically, I think we need to go back about 100 years to the 1920s, also known as the Roaring 20s. And the reason why they were deemed the Roaring 20s is because during the 20s, our financial wealth as a country doubled. Pretty amazing, right? It was a good decade. But then after the 20s came the 30s. Okay, it's above average audience. The 30s. It's no trick questions here. The 30s. And in the 30s, something tragic happened. The Great Depression. I've got a few pictures that I think describe the emotions of our nation during that time. This first one's a picture called Migrant Mother. It's a picture of a 32-year-old woman with seven children on the side of the road, and I think her face captures the heart of a nation. This next picture is a picture of a soup kitchen that was said to be run by Al Capone. This last picture is the one that probably shook me up the most, though. It's in the FDR library still today, and it's simply titled Christmas Dinner. You tell me if that looks like Christmas dinner at your house. Now, you can't overstate the sort of emotional wounds that a season like this left on the children of the Depression. It scarred them with frugality. It scarred them with simplicity. It scarred them with fiscal conservatism. It also scarred them with a fear, a scarcity mindset that something like this could happen again, and so we never want it to happen again. That's how they lived. Now, eventually, our country recovered from it, though, and in the 1940s, we entered into a new season, a season of war, World War II, to be exact. But something interesting happened during that time, because, you see, while many of our enemies and allies were deeply damaged in terms of infrastructure, in terms of economy, by the war, the American infrastructure and economy made it relatively unscathed out of the war, because most of the fighting happened on foreign soil. So the men flew off to war, the women went into the factories, started generating weapons and other things, and a household shift happened for the first time in the history of our country, where dual income homes were popularized. Now, eventually, America won the race to the A-bomb, and that won us the war. We dropped it on Nagasaki, Hiroshima, entire cities, hundreds of people just rendered vapor in a second. This is a picture of Hiroshima, and I wonder how long it would take a city like this to rebuild. Now, it wasn't just our enemies who were left to rebuild, though. Some of our allies in major cities had to do lots of rebuilding. London was bombshelled after World War II, and so they had to rebuild. That's part of what America helped with the Marshall Plan, helping some of our allies rebuild. But while our allies and enemies went back to this right here, America, we got to come home to, well, this right here. And 3, 2, 1, baby boom. And that's who was next, the baby boomers, with their iPhones and their microbrews and their trendy scarves. They're the problem with this world today, I swear, is baby boomers. No, okay, but seriously, though, I want you to think about this. Just think about this. When we came back from World War II, we came back with, one, a little bit of swag because we had established ourselves as a military superpower, having just smacked down the Third Reich. And we're poised to become an economic superpower. Our infrastructure is still intact. Men and women have actionable skills to bring to the workforce. Only problem is that the citizens of America are children of the Depression. So how in the world do you convince people who were just a decade or two ago scarred with simplicity, frugality, fiscal conservatism, a scarcity mindset, how do you convince them to start spending more and then more and then a little bit more on top of that? Well, they did. They did. And I think you could boil it down to five major shifts that happened over the last probably 5 to 6 decades that discipled us into consumerism. And I want to lay those five out for you right now. Some you may recognize, some you may not. The first one's called inadequacy marketing. Inadequacy marketing. Inadequacy marketing, you've seen this before, aims to convince you that you're inadequate until you purchase the product. You've heard these messages, right? One author put it like this, said, tell your audience the world is dangerous or they lack what they need or they don't quite fit in, and then offer the magic cure, your product. Our marketing forefathers developed this powerful storytelling language that casts the brand as the hero coming to rescue the customer, the damsel in distress. And that's what mass advertising did. They played on the fears of the Great Depression in order to convince people that you might not have enough. Are you sure you have enough to survive? Are you sure you have enough to live well? Are you sure you have enough to thrive? Shift number one. Here's shift number two. You've heard me talk about this before. Planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence is intentionally designing products to have limited useful lives so they break or wear out and then have to be replaced. And do you know this one? Yeah, now here's the interesting thing. The designers of these products had to find like the magic middle, right? The magic middle ground. Because if your product breaks too early, then all of a sudden the customer doesn't feel like they got their money's worth and they lose brand loyalty and go to someone else. But if it breaks too late, then you're leaving money on the table and you want to keep the revenue flowing, right? So you got to find that spot right there. And that's what they did. After lots and lots of research, they found that spot right in the middle to keep us coming back and coming back and coming back. I'll give you a few examples. Ink cartridges. Why can't I just refill an ink cartridge? Video gaming systems. Why do they go out of date like every, 6 to 12 months? Light bulbs. You know, they could have created light bulbs that lasted for 2 years, 20 years ago if they wanted to. But why create ones that last 2 years when I can keep you spending every 2 months? Shift number two. Here's shift number three. It's kind of like it. It's called perceived obsolescence. Perceived obsolescence. Perceived obsolescence is purposely changing a product's visual style in order to make a still functioning product unwanted by consumers seeking to stay fashionable and in. Now, young people in the room, believe it or not, there was a time before you were born where things existed. People were alive. And during that time, your parents were like in. They were fashionable. I know this is hard to believe, but they were on trend. And some of the things that they made on trend are some of the things that you still love today. Let me give you a few examples. This is a picture of a 1990s Charlotte Hornets starter jacket. And at my elementary school, you either had a starter jacket or you were a loser. That's why I had a Hornet starter jacket. And surprisingly, they've come back in now. This next picture is a picture of leggings from the 80s. The 80s. Now, listen, to all my extra basic white girls in the room that wear your fall boots with your PSL and your leggings, okay? You should know that you are not the most fashionable generation ever because the 80s called and they want their credit back. They did this first. Okay? Here's another one. Mom jeans. And let us thank our lucky stars and SNL for destroying this epidemic. Or did they? Because guess what's back in with young ladies? High-waisted jeans. It's in. It's on trend now. Here's one more. This is a church fashion trend. It's called skinny jeans. And my personal prayer is that when this goes out, it never comes back. Trust me, I will remain faithful. I will remain faithful. Don't worry. All right. Where are we? Okay. Shift number four. The popularization of consumer credit. To put it bluntly, that's taking money from your future self with interest. And that sounds smart, right? Now, believe it or not, there was a time in the history of our country where taking on debt, which by the way, that's what consumer credit is. Let's just call it, it's debt, right? We're taking on debt to purchase luxuries or amenities was considered to be morally reprehensible. You did not do that. You make sure you got the cash first and you pay for it in cash. But now, today, if you pay for everything in cash, you're a dinosaur, right? Think about it if you had a neighbor who paid for everything with cash, right? Like they pay for their clothing with cash, they paid for their vacations in cash, their cars in cash. It's even rumored that they paid for their house in cash. Like you would think illicit activity is going on next door, Has the cartel moved in? We need to get out the neighborhood. Like this is, these are the thoughts that would go through your mind because that just doesn't happen. Because somewhere along the way, we became convinced that debt is credit. Oh, credit. And who doesn't want a little extra credit? Now, are you with me? This is the poison pill, inadequacy marketing, planned and perceived obsolescence, and the popularization of consumer credit. Those four together they've discipled us in a very, very specific direction. But I think the fifth major shift, the delivery system of it all that has become popular over the last 10 years may be the most potent of them all because it has accelerated our consumption like nothing else. Here's shift number five. You should know this one well. Targeted advertising driven by big data. This is an inescapable delivery system, emphasis on inescapable, to reach you with ads that are most tempting to you. Now, it is inescapable, isn't it? Because you are constantly being advertised to. Have you noticed this? I've made just a small list. There are mailbox flyers, yard signs, social media ads, website cookies, gas station monitors, bathroom screens, roadside billboards, dancing statues of liberty on the side of the road. You've seen them. Bumper stickers, brand swag, geo-targeting, and Siri and Alexa. So it's funny. The other day I saw this meme on Facebook and I sent it to my wife and she's like, you're dumb. But I love this. Okay, check this out. It says, my wife asked me why I spoke so softly in the house. And I said, I was afraid Mark Zuckerberg was listening. She laughed. I laughed. Alexa laughed. Siri laughed. Seriously, though. For all my online audience, hey, Alexa, go to necchurch.org/give. I'm kidding. That's going to happen to somebody. Last service, somebody typed online. They're like, when you said, hey, Alexa, play my favorite song. No, pay attention. Don't do that, Alexa. All right. How about this for a fun fact for you? You can go to the next slide. The average American sees more ads in a year than a person 50 years ago saw an entire lifetime. So you see where we're at right now? So here's really the big question. The big question. How's this all discipling us? That word is on purpose, discipling. How is this all discipling us? Because it is discipling us. The voice of the God of wealth is speaking to us in an inescapable way, constantly, every second of the day, every hour of the day, on peripheral roadside billboards. It's the background noise at the gas station. It's on your radios. It's on your phones. Every three pictures on Facebook in between shows. How is this discipling us? And guess what? The God of wealth, she knows exactly what to say to you. She knows your needs. She knows your desires. She knows your life stages. She knows your temptations. She knows your addictions. She knows exactly how to tempt us. So how is this all discipling us? It's interesting. I heard an expert say recently that after 10 likes, Amazon knows your political affiliation. After 50 likes, Amazon knows more about you than your friends. After 100 likes, they know more about you than your family. And after 300 likes, they can predict your actions better than you, thanks to the algorithms and the data. So how's this all discipling us? Okay, some of you aren't with me, so if that doesn't get your attention, maybe this one will. How's this all discipling our kids? Because this is the only world they've lived in. This is all they know. They grew up with a device in their hands. How's this discipling them? You know, I think we would have consensus in this room that there are certain boundaries and filters you put on your kid's life. Like, you don't want them to have unfettered access to sugar, to screens, to pornography. Yeah, you fill in the blank. There's things that we put boundaries on. What about the God of wealth? Because she is singing the siren song, not just to you, but to them as well. And guess what? They're listening to her more than they're listening to the Holy Spirit. The data proves it. Saw this recently. 15 to 23-year-olds spend somewhere around 2,800 hours a year on screen media, somewhere, give or take. And compare that to about the 153 hours they spend consuming spiritual content for non-Christians and the 291 hours that 15 to 23-year-old Christians spend consuming spiritual content. content. I know whose voice they hear more. So how is this all discipling us? Good God, help us. Lord, have mercy on us and our kids. Can't serve two masters. Jesus' words, not mine. A slave will either hate the one, love the other, be devoted to the one, and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. Okay, so we've spent, the last 20-some odd minutes doing cultural commentary, right? About our country. This is the culture that we live in. One nation under mammon, that's us. Now, what's the point of all this? What's my point here? Well, my point is just to wake us up. It's to wake us up to the realities. This is why we don't give, save, live. See, you know what the goal of the God of wealth is? The goal of the God of wealth is to convince you of all that you don't have and all that you do need. Because as long as you're convinced that there's something I don't have or there's some sort of need that I can purchase that will fix my life, you'll never give away, right? You'll never give when you can purchase your salvation. You can purchase your contentment when there's that one more thing out there that you could spend on in order to make you happier. You'll never give. And that's why most of us don't give. So I have a spiritual solution for you today. And it's so simple. Oh my goodness, this is so simple. That's the beauty of it. The power of it is its simplicity. But it's so simple. Some of you are going to say it's too simple. Some of you are going to think it's too spiritual. But I think for some of you in here, this might be exactly what you need to hear today. So here's a simple solution for you. What if you have, like right now, follower of Jesus, what if you have all that you need in Christ? You know, your 401k could drain overnight, be gone tomorrow. And guess what? You would wake up in the morning and you would still have all that you need in Christ. You know, you could lose that job and have no gainful employment in front of you, or never get that job that you've been praying for and applying for. You could stay at the pay grade that you're at for the rest of your life, and guess what? You'd still have all that you need in Christ. Man, that's good news. Your house could burn down while you're sitting in this room, and you could go home to smoldering ashes of all your stuff. And as the ashes smolder and the smoke rises, you'd still have all that you need in Christ. Somebody could pluck you up out your neighborhood, put you in a country, a war zone, where you don't know if you and your kids are going to survive the night, and that is your state of living every day. And guess what? You'd still have all that you need in Christ. Or for some of you, you could choose today to make a radical change in your life, like radical. And start attacking that crushing debt. Start giving back to God what is ultimately his. Like, just go after it, right? Go after it. You could downsize the house because you know you need to downsize the house. You could sell the cars. You could cut the amenities out. Stop taking the vacations that you're taking. Stop going to those places and eating and drinking and doing those things with those people, right? And some of those people may forget about you because of it. You may all of a sudden descend beneath them and they don't even know your name anymore. But guess what? You would still wake up the next day and you would actually have more in Christ. And that's good news. You see, the reason why you don't give is because I think you either don't know or some of us just don't believe what you have in Christ. So you know what I want to do right now? I just want to remind you briefly. I just want to remind you of some of the things that you have in Christ. I sat in a hotel room this week and just spent an inordinate amount of time just writing some of this stuff down. And I just want you to know, in Christ. You have freedom, innocence, grace upon grace, redemption, and the righteousness of God in Christ. You have a heavenly Father, a selfless Son, a Holy Spirit, and an adopted family in Christ. You have no condemnation, new birth, new life, new creation, new clothes, new mind, new heart, new nature, new covenant, and a new spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead and placed you in a new family in Christ. You're chosen, saved, accepted, and adopted in Christ. You have a body of believers committed to one another, a unique gift that can make a difference among one another, a head to lead each other, and a love to give each other in Christ. You have been consecrated, liberated, initiated, supplied, anointed, purified, sanctified, and justified in Christ. You have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in Christ. You have wisdom, knowledge, vision, imagination, creativity, focus, and purpose in Christ. You have the mission of God. You have meaning of life. You have the mystery of the gospel in Christ. You've been made alive, made new, made steadfast, made one, and made grateful in Christ. The veil has been lifted and torn. The distance has been narrowed. The ransom has been paid. The trespasses have been canceled, and the chains have been broken, praise God, in Christ. You have been given power, victory, triumph, strength, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, and immeasurable riches in Christ. You have been given a promise that one day you'll be consummated, vindicated, resurrected, rewarded, crowned, and perfected in Christ. Come on now. You have an identity. You have a story. You have eternal value and worth. You have the image of God. You have the cross-shaped love of Jesus. You have a realistic assessment of your evil, a way out from it, and a transfusion of life, an epic mission, an epic purpose, an epic ending filled with life-giving, hair-raising, breathtaking, love-making meaning in Christ. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, y'all. Come on. Good gosh, if you ain't clapping, check your pulse. Check your pulse. And that's just only a fraction of what we have in Christ, by the way. I'll show you a few more verses. How about a little 2 Timothy, a little 1 John, a little Colossians, a little Hebrews for you? Okay. And by the way, everything that I just said and all the verses on the back screen, that's only about 25% of what you have in Christ. This week when I was writing it down, I was like, gosh, I'm forgetting some stuff. So I Googled it. And you know what? I found a book where a guy put together all the things that the New Testament says we have in Christ. And so I started reading it. About 10 minutes in, I was just surprised of all I had in Christ. 20 minutes in, I was brought to tears of all I have in Christ. 30 minutes in, I started getting bored of all I had in Christ because I'm just like, Jesus, you're showing off at this point. I'm only a third of the way done with this book. But then it hit me. It hit me. Why in the world would we ever be worried about what I need when I realize all I have in Christ? So look, I can promise you this, that new piece of technology, it is not gonna change your life forever. Maybe for the next 6 to 9 months until, well, that new pair of shoes, it's not gonna quiet the unrest of your soul. 500 more square feet on that house, it's not gonna bring you contentment in life. That job, that neighborhood, that pay grade, that title, that's not gonna offer you eternal security. Although it may whisper and promise you that it will. See, here's the lie of wealth. The lie of wealth is you can purchase your salvation, but the truth of Jesus is your salvation has already been purchased. In Christ. In Christ. And so my hope and prayer all this week has been somebody would accept that invitation today. That seriously has been my hope and prayer. For the first time in the history of Christianity, somebody would accept Jesus during a money sermon. Come on. That ain't ever happened before. In Christianity's history, I'm not sure. But look, if your hair stood up and your heart started racing as you heard of your inheritance in Christ, I would just encourage you, that's the Holy Spirit today, and you need to take a step today. We're gonna pray in a second and get out of here. Out of those two doors right there in the fireside room, there will be pastors there to receive you, pray for you. Just go tell them, say, I want what I have in Christ. I want it. They'll show you how to get it. Now, for the rest of you, that's a minority in the room. I think there's a handful of people here today that need to take that step, have the courage. But for the majority of us today, we just need to put a stake in the ground. We just need to stand up and be bold. You know, at least now you know, all that you have in Christ. It's time to prove it. It's time to start living like it. I want to challenge you to do something crazy this week. Break the chains of the God of wealth and turn to the one true God. Accept, believe, live as if you really have all this in Christ, dude, I'm like, seriously, if you spend an inordinate amount of time watching your 401k or savings account, I dare you this week, take a big chunk out of it and just give it to God. I dare you. If you're way too overprotective over that luxury vehicle, I dare you. Do something crazy and sell it and just give the proceeds back to Jesus. I dare you. Look at your budget, that inordinate amount of spending that you do on, you know, alcohol or on food or all the above, that experience or that entertainment that you just have to have, that vacation that's just lavish and you just have to take. I dare you. Don't take it and give it instead to Christ. Do something wild. Oh, for some of you, I dare you, take the step and start getting yourself out of crisis. That's a bold step. Start making the changes in your life to get yourself stabilized so you can live in Christ. I dare you. I dare you to do it. Now, I would be greatly remiss at this point to not encourage you, even challenge you. For Northeast people in this room, I want you to give to your church. I do. I want you to give to your church because you know that this church right here takes the money that you give and uses it to fuel the mission of God all over the city and all over the world. This is a good place to give. I can't think of any other better places to give. So NECchurch.org/give. You can do it on the app. We've got some big projects coming up. We're renovating that student ministry center. We got our Loveville Outreach Christmas Eve offering coming up. We want a million again. Go back out into the community. You can give to all these things right now online if you would. Now, for those of you who are new here, though, I know what you're thinking. You're like, he did it. He turned it back to giving to the church. I knew he would do it. Shame. I was with you there for a second, but you mega church pastors. Okay, well, check this out. Here would be what I would say to you. All right, and this is the NEC Church Money Series guarantee. I say this every time. This is what I'd say to you. I think everyone has to give, but no one has to give to us. Because the kingdom is far beyond us. So give to whatever you want to. If you think this might work, if you think this is the step you need to take, but you don't trust us yet, that's fine. Take your time before you trust us. Give to something, though. If you want to find a great partner in this community to give to, we got lots of them that we would love to point you to. But just take the step today and give back to God. Because see, here's the even more beautiful thing about living in Christ. Jesus promises that everything that we give to Christ actually comes back to us in Christ. Did you know that? Right before this two masters statement, Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them, where thieves break in and steal. Heck, you're only gonna be living here on earth for like 80 to 100 years. That's nothing in the 10 billion eternal grand scheme of things. 10 billion years from now, this 80 to 100 years that you worried so much about, we're all gonna laugh at how much we worried about it, right? So don't invest in that, he says. Instead, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy them and thieves do not break in and steal. Forget the retirement plan. Forget the 40-year plan. Start thinking about your 10,000-year plan. That's what Jesus says. You'll be glad you did 10,000 years from now. C.S. Lewis says it like this. I love it. He says, keep back nothing, because nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Or in other words, everything that you give away will one day be yours again in Christ. So don't you see? You have even more than you knew in Christ. Why would we ever worry about what we don't have when we know what we do have in Christ? That's my prayer. That's my challenge for all of us. Will you stand with me right now? And I just want to pray that over you. I do. I want to pray that over you. God, wake us up. Wake us up to how wealth is discipling us and our families. And just lead us into freedom from it. Break the chains of the God of wealth with Jesus. We have so much in Christ. Just bring recognition, realization, celebration, gratitude, and action into all the people in this room because of that. I think we're one of the most generous churches on the planet Earth. We could be way more generous. Let's cultivate a greater spirit of generosity in here. And you know, Lord, I just pray specifically for those handful of people who today for the first time were reminded or heard all that they have in Christ. Lead them to Christ now. Biggest decision of their life. I pray that they make it today. Man, we love you. Praise Jesus for all that we have in Christ. Can't put words on it. We'll never realize it completely until we're with you. in heaven, but we long for that day. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us at Northeast Online today. We really are so happy that you were here with us. I hope you're walking away from today's sermon feeling encouraged and also feeling challenged. And we're really looking forward to going through the next weeks of this sermon series with you. We'd love to see you back here next week, either here online or at one of our physical campuses. And we want you to know that if you are taking that first big step into our Brownsboro campus, I would love to meet you there personally. Sometimes Northeast can feel like a really big place, and I would love to be a part of helping that big place feel just a little bit smaller. I'd love to help you get plugged in and show you around, so come on in and say hi. For now, know that we love you and we're praying for you, and we can't wait to see you next week, either here online or at one of our physical campuses. Have a great week. Go out and love the Ville.